Well, I'm excited about being here.
Amen.
Again. Y'all still put up with me. You know, I got to looking back at my records. My first meeting was 33 years ago.
33.
Here at Crockett. And so I'm always excited about Crockett. It's almost like I'm at home, you know.
Yes.
I was talking to the congregation the other day and asked them the question, how many places have you lived in your lifetime? Think about that. You know, some people, they stay right where they've been born, you know. And I was born just south of Fulton, Kentucky, and just south of South Fulton on the Tennessee side. Lived there for a little bit, then Dad sold the farm. We moved to a farm in Hornby, Tennessee, a little bitty town. We didn't live there long. Then moved to Keefe, where he was a little congregation. He was preaching. There was a house available right beside that church building. And so we moved there, and then we moved to town, and then we moved one more time. And I hate to tell you this, but how many places do you think I have lived in my 73 years? 30. 30 different places. Three of them twice.
Yeah. Okay.
I'm in Glenwood, Arkansas now, and this is my second time to be there. I preached there 35 years ago.
Okay.
And moved there in 1980 when I came back from the mission field. And great, great little town, about 20. Well, when I was there 35 years ago, the town was about 1,200. Now it's about 2,200, so they're growing. And but anyway, a good church. But the church has dwindled down, like a lot of churches. You know, they've dwindled down. And when I was there 35 years ago, we ran about 100, 110, which was 10% of the population, which is pretty good. But now we run about 50, 60, and because of death and some people moving away and different things. But a great church reminds me of Crockett, and I'm excited about being there. But out of those 30 places, I've never been misplaced except one time.
Okay.
Because of one fact. And that is, every place that I've been outside of my own immediate family, there's always been God's family when I moved there. And you see, for me, God's family is my family.
Yeah.
Wherever I am, doesn't matter. The only one place that I didn't enjoy going, actually I thought I was going to enjoy going, was when I went as the first missionary to the country of, at that time, was New Hebrides, now Vanuatu. But the reason was, there was nobody there in our family, or the church family. I was the first missionary. We had people studying the Bible, but as far as we knew, there was no members of the church. It really didn't dawn on me, even though I'd visited there, till I remember that plane landing and pulling up and stopping, and then it hit me like a ton of bricks. There's nobody here for you, John. And nobody cares whether or not you're here. You know, the only people that knew I was coming was the realtor who had been looking for me an apartment to live in, or a place to live anyway. You know, that's the only place that I've ever been that I got homesick, because there was nobody there. The first 6 months I was there, we couldn't get anybody to worship with us. You know, I'd rented a storefront for us to meet in, and there was nobody there. I couldn't get anybody to come. They would study the Bible with me through correspondence, and sometimes they'd come to my little office that I had, same storefront. I made a little office for the Bible correspondence course. We had 250 people enrolled in the Bible correspondence course there. But they wouldn't come because they weren't sure about this new preacher, new place, you know. And anyway, but home is wherever God's family is. Home is where my family is, but home is where God's family is, regardless of where you are. Abraham was called to go into a country that he didn't know about. He said, get up from there, get away from your kin folks, go into a country that I'm going to show you. You know? Have you ever come in and said, your wife said to you, we're going on a vacation, and she said, and you say, where are we going? She said, says, I don't know, we're just going to go. I want to go. He said, wait a minute. We got to have a little bit of a, you know, we need some kind of itinerary here. Where are we going, you know? And Abraham was told that, you know. And so he went, you know, traveled. He traveled all over. Matter of fact, he went through the promised land. God had promised that. Came back. And one of the things, though, that made Abraham able to go wherever he went, not knowing where he was going, that wherever he went, he built an altar to God. He was part of God's plan, part of God's purpose. And because of that, you see, because of that, he was able to go and travel. And Hebrews 11 says that he looked for the city, which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's what we are. I'm just passing through this world. Next month, I'll be 73 years old. And it's been a wonderful journey. But I'm just passing through. I had a good brother years ago. Every Sunday morning, he'd meet me at the back door. And his name was Harold Deering. But when he'd come in, he would always make up some name. Who are you? He might say, I'm Clem Cadiddlehopper. You remember Clem?
Yeah.
But he'd say, hey, preacher, I'm Clem Cadiddlehopper, and I'm just passing through. Just passing through. And usually he'd say, I got a load of goats. Do you want to buy them? Something of that nature. He was a hilarious guy. But that's what he was. You know, he said, and that's what we're just passing through. My wife, Sherry, continues in not the best of health. She's at home by herself, but she still has problems with her health and some mental issues. So I ask you to pray for her. Pray for her. We do have her. She got down to 73 pounds, and she's back up to her normal weight, but she still has those. And me, I still have, you know, just all those things about getting old. You know, my elbow hurts. I got hearing aids now. I wear glasses. You know, next Monday I'm going to have surgery, cancer surgery again. That'll be about the fifth time I've had that done. That's not the most pleasant thing, you know. I went to the eye doctor this week because his eyes give me problems. He said, the best way I can explain it to you, John, is you got wrinkles on your retina. I said, Doc, I don't need any more wrinkles. I got enough as it is. He said, well, that's about the best way I can explain it to you. And he said, you're going to have it corrected one of these days, but we'll wait for a couple of months before we do that. Hey, it's all a part of the process.
Yes.
Because I'm just passing through. Just passing through. Psalm 78. Is a great psalm. Matter of fact, it's the second longest psalm in the book. The longest psalm is what?
119.
Yeah. Preacher, you don't count with you. I can
ask.
You're supposed to know.
These brethren recognize it.
Yeah. Psalms 119 is the longest psalm. How many verses? Now you can answer.
I don't know.
Hey, 165, somewhere around there. Yeah, it's close, you know. Hey, it's long.
Yeah.
Psalm 78 is the second longest psalm. It has 79 verses, I believe it is. 72 verses, maybe. But anyway, I just share with you about that. I'm teaching a series on Psalms on Wednesday night. Loving it. I love the Psalm. Psalms is one of the great books, and the reason is because It is a book about life. You don't always live on the mountaintop. There are many times when we're down in the valley. And the psalmist does that. There are times when he will say, praise the Lord, he's been so good to me. There are other times he's going to say, why me, Lord? Where are you? Why aren't you listening to me? I prayed and you haven't answered my prayer. You ever been there? Sure you have. Because that's all the human emotions. And that's why I love the book of Psalms. And it was written by a man primarily. There are other writers. There's Asaph and Moses wrote one, and there may have been a couple that was even written by Solomon, but most of them was written by David. And David is one of my characters that I love because of the fact that he was a man that was after God's own heart, but Lord have mercy, he was a man that flubbed up. He was a man that he was after God's own heart, but at the same time, look what he did with his family. You know, he was chased out of town by his own son, Absalom. He ran for his life. And at that time, what was David? He was the king. If there's any, and he had the army. As a matter of fact, when he was coming up under Saul, there was the people had songs about David against Saul. And what was that song?
10,000.
David. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. That made Saul jealous, you know. So he was a warrior, is what I'm trying to get across. He was a great warrior, led his people. He led the armies of Israel. David, matter of fact, when he was just a boy, Saul and his army was out there in the Philistines, and they sent out that great big guy called Goliath every day. They quaked in their boots. They shook in their boots because of this great giant. And David was sent down there by his daddy to check on the brothers. And they got down there and he looked around. What in the world is going on? David said. Why have you let this uncircumcised Philistine cause this to happen? Anger. He said, me and my God will do that. And so we know the story. He faced Goliath, killed Goliath, overcame him, and what a wonderful story that is that we tell our children. But David believed in God. He had that kind of heart. And yet, here he is being run out of his own town, out by his own son. Earlier, that was Absalom. Earlier, you remember, his other son, had raped his half-sister. And, you know, that was terrible. David didn't do anything about that. David was not the best father in the world. He didn't do anything about it. Absalom became so angry about that particular matter that he had a period of time in which he killed that brother, that half-brother, because of what he did to his sister. You know, and he fled for his life. Absalom fled for his life. And finally, somebody told David, he said, David, it's pitiful that you have allowed this to happen. You know what Absalom did was all right because under the commandment of God, it was sort of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, wasn't it? And so he had taken things in his own. And so this the counselor said to David, you know, you need to bring Absalom back. And so David sent word, Absalom, you come back to Jerusalem. Absalom came back to Jerusalem. And he was there, you know how many years before he ran David out of town? 3 years, and David never spoke to his own son. Never spoke to Absalom. Left him alone. He should have taken him in as a son and told him, you're not supposed to kill, but I understand why you did it. And so that's what I love about David is because the fact that he wasn't the best guy in the world. He did a lot of things, but the bottom line is one thing, which the Bible says all the way through, and that was what?
His heart.
He was a man after God's own heart. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? What does it mean to you? Speak up, okay, that's all right. I know I'm a preacher, but I'm a teacher, but you can speak up in my class, I don't care. You can even speak up in my sermons, you know. But if you disagree with me, I'm going to whip you.
I said
to me today that God was first in David's life.
That's right.
Exactly. David was first in, God was first in David's life. But it also tells you this, I don't care what you do, you're going to. And in Psalm 78, this is what, in the middle of all of that, the psalmist says this. He realizes that we are but dust.
statement, we are but dust.
Old boy reached over and tested. Mother, he said, Mother, what is but dust?
Well, David, David put that in there to say, God does not excuse sin, but he understands sin. He understands what we are. And no matter what you do, no matter what is transpired in your life, God can still use you. God's patience with us is tremendous. Tremendous. And that's the thing that I have to keep remembering about John Hall. Oh, I thank God every day for his patience with this guy right here. You know what?
Oh, yes.
Like I said, I'll be 73 next month, and for 73 years, God has been patient with me. Because I'm sure that as a little boy, I tried my mother and dad. As Nancy, I'm sure I tried my sisters at times.
We've heard the story, haven't we?
And still, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. You know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm thankful that God still uses me and still has patience with me in dealing with life. He understands that we're but dust. But you look at David's life, and God said, he's a man after my own heart. And that simply says, yes, there are some times when weakness comes into our life. And weakness causes us to stumble at times. But God has patience with us to allow us to get to where we need to be, back into his fellowship. There was a time when David committed adultery and then killed the husband of the woman that he committed adultery with. I can't think of any more heinous about that, you know it? And there was a time when he hid that. He sort of hid that. And in the Psalms, David says, you crushed me. My bones were crushed. He said, at times, my bed, I drowned in my own tears because he knew that he was guilty. But finally, Nathan came to him, presented the problem to him, told him what he had done, told him he was the sinner, and David said, I know, and I repent of that. And Nathan said these words to him, you are forgiven. How about that? Isn't that wonderful? Don't anybody shout, okay? Don't anybody get excited about this, you know? That's what I get so tired of my brethren, you know? I was listening to a black preacher the other night. I went to a gospel meeting, and he was just preaching so hard, you know, and we were all just sitting there. And all of a sudden he said, where's my black brethren? Because he knew that if his black brethren were there, they would be saying, amen, brother, go ahead and preach it, brother. And
we were studying that same scripture, that Psalm 21, I believe. And one of the things we're studying about is us having the Holy Spirit within us. And David, his name, God, please don't remove your spirit.
Right. That Psalm 51. Yeah, you're right. 51. Yeah. He says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. You see, when you're guilty, there's no joy there. But when you repent, and when you turn to God, and that's what David always did, the joy of being saved is a wonderful, tremendous thing. And folks, you know, some of us need to notify our face that we're filled with joy. You know, because I look on it, and we look like we've been weaned on a sour pickle. You know what? We need a little bit of joy in our hearts. We need a little bit of joy in our lives. We need a little bit of exhilaration in our lives. I see a sign every once in a while on a church, and it says, come and visit with us and experience Pentecost. You ever seen that sign on some of the churches around? They're there. I tell them, I experience Pentecost every day. Number one, I worship on Sunday. Pentecost was on Sunday. Number two, I listen to the story that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost, and I'm excited about the story that I've heard about Jesus dying on the cross. Number three, I've done what they did on Pentecost when Peter told them to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I've been forgiven. The next thing is I've got the Holy Spirit. I've received the Holy Spirit. So I experience experience Pentecost every day. I experience, I don't just go on Sunday just to go to some building somewhere. I experience it every day. And I'm filled with happiness. I've got problems in my life. I'm up to here in trouble. You know, I had to, recently I had to commit my wife to through the courts to get her into a facility that would help her. You know, I had to deal with that. I had to deal with my own health problems and what have you, She was in a hospital in Dallas for 4 months, you know, and all of that. But I'm not going to let that destroy me, because you see, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to destroy my heart. He wants to destroy my enthusiasm. And I'm not going to let the devil do it. The devil has done everything that he can to destroy my life. And there are times when he's been victorious, but I'm not going to let him win the battle, you know. There are going to be times when I lose the battle, but he's not going to cause me to lose the war, if I can put it that way, you know. The war is on. And so, I'm going to be excited. When you look at Psalm 78, you didn't think I was ever going to get there, did you? I talked about it a little bit ago. Psalm 78, David, the writer Asaph, he talks about what God has done, and he talks about the children of Israel. And he said, you know, you folks came out of Egypt, and he enumerates what God had done. He opened the Red Sea, they crossed around on dry ground, did all that. And he said, in spite of all of that, you rebelled against him. You wouldn't listen to him. And then again, he talks about all the plagues that were in Egypt. And he said, he brought you out, and you wouldn't listen to him. He brought you to the promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. And you wouldn't listen to him. He uses words like this. You turned your back on him. You did not even trust him. You did not even believe in God. It's amazing to me how God put up with the Israelites. You know what? But then I get to thinking, John, he's put up with you. Right, Robert?
Yes.
Yes. Robert knows me, see.
Robert knows Robert.
He puts up with me. So yeah, it's easy for me to point my finger at the Israelites and talk about all that they did, you know. But he comes back and he says at the end of the chapter, God's going to guide them, you know, through King David and what have you.
Well, Brother John, I'd like to ask everybody in class today, and this is a great lesson, great presentation done, but what happens to us when we do forget? We get so busy with the things that are right around us, and we forget about God. What then comes upon us? You see the devil in full force. His trials, his temptations increase, and without number, they just are up around the neck, so to speak.
Right.
That's the idea. And forgetting about God is a dangerous and terrible thing, but it happens to us, and it happened to the Israelites back then.
That's right. Hebrews 3:12 says this, beware, beware, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief. That's a scary passage to me, because it can happen so subtly. You know it?
Yeah.
My daily Bible reading has me in Jeremiah right now. Jeremiah, there was a statement made the other day, and it says this, he who follows emptiness will be empty. Think about that.
Yeah.
That's what happens to us, is that we get to following things that are not fulfilling, that don't help us with our lives. We get so, and I understand that, okay? I understand that. God understands it. He doesn't excuse it, but he understands it. But it's so easy to getting to following the things that do not profit. As a matter of fact, in that same chapter, he comes down to the children of Israel and he says this, you have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and you have hewn out cisterns that hold no water. And that's the thing about life, is we get so busy following the emptiness, the empty things of life. The book of Ecclesiastes, a lot of people don't like, you know, because honestly,
honestly, it's a pessimistic book, you know. Old Solomon, after he had done everything that he needed, he said, you know, I set my eyes to follow wisdom. And so I gathered in all the people that was wise. Of course, God gave him wisdom, you know it. But he said, you know, after following all this wisdom, I realized that it was all for what? Vanity. In vain. He said, well, I set out my heart for pleasure. And I got everything that I needed to have pleasure. Everything my eyes saw, I wanted. I wanted, you know. Going back to the book of Jeremiah, he talked about the emptiness. He talked about how that they were doing all things, and I thought it was interesting. One of the things he said, you're looking for faster chariots. And I thought, boy, is that not good? You know, that's irrelevant, you know. Because today, what are we doing? We're looking for things that are faster and faster and faster. You need to become friends with me on the phrase book. I get a rant every once in a while. But the other day I had to go, since I was going to be here this week and not going to be able to have my pre-op test, they said, well, you do it this week. And so I got up early, went over and had all my pre-op test, the blood work, you know, and I couldn't eat breakfast and all that kind of stuff. So I decided that I'd just, the Cracker Barrel right down from where I was going to have that done, I said, I'll just go and have me a good breakfast, you know it? When I say a good breakfast, I'm talking about the eggs and bacon and gravy and biscuits. As you can tell, I've been indulging in some of that stuff already, you know. I have always been determined to become one of the bigger preachers in the brotherhood. But anyway, I went in and had my biscuits and gravy and all that kind of stuff and my blackberry jam. Gotta have that, you know, gotta have a little blackberry jam. They have the best blackberry jam. And so I went into the store part, you know. I always have to make a sachet through the store part of Cracker Barrel.
Oh, yeah.
I went out around the corner and there was this Halloween set up. Be trying to get rid of last year's Halloween stuff. They had some left over, you know. So go around the other corner and there's the Thanksgiving set up. So I asked the lady, I said, are y'all just trying to get rid of stuff? She said, oh no, it's for this year. We're trying to get the jump on everything. I said, we ain't throwing the 4th of July, are we? You know? And you're already got Halloween out, you got Thanksgiving out. I said, the only thing you're trying to get a jump on is my billfold. That's what you're trying to get a jump on, you know. Rush, rush, rush. Just like the children of Israel in Jeremiah's day, he said, you're looking for faster horses and faster chariots. That's the way they were doing. And that's what we're doing. We have got so that we've got to rush, rush, rush. You know, and no wonder we need to stop and smell the roses. Smell the flowers. I love where I live. The parsonage, where I live now, is on a hill surrounded by woods. And I feed about 10 or 12 deer every day.
Okay.
I got 4 little babies out there, and I sit on my front porch and I sit and watch God's wonderful creation. Plus the raccoons and the squirrels and the crows and the doves that come in to feed on that, you know. We've got to stop rushing. God is patient with us. God is patient with us. He understands that we're but dust. But the other thing is, you've got to quit, whether or not you get in there. Stop your rushing. Say woe to your horses. Stop and smell the flowers. Look at nature. Live one day at a time. And you'll be happier than you've ever been. Let's pray. Father God, I pray your blessing upon us today. Thank you for the lessons that we have from your word. Father, I pray your blessings upon this meeting, this revival, Father, and help us become excited about who we are, what we are, where we're going. Hope to